Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And I want to read verse 40 down to verse 52. So Luke 2, starting verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in the favor with God and with man. All right, we're going to think about the journey of manhood today. And just to begin, I want us to imagine watching any of the famous Western films from any of the decades, because they are more or less the same. They begin with a lone cowboy who rides into some dusty town. This cowboy, he's got no backstory, doesn't have any family, doesn't seem like he's got any friends. Of course, there's something that needs to be done and everybody else is unwilling to do it. And so finally, reluctantly, the cowboy does some sort of feat. And when he's finished, he rides back off solitary into that sunset from which he first emerged. Now, that's a pretty good picture of how we think about manhood, that real men are self-begotten. We're kind of like Adam at the start of Genesis, that we somehow just appear fully formed. And like Adam, who was all alone, real men are content to be all by themselves. Now, we probably know that's fiction, but we need to think about the degree to which that's an unhelpful model. That men were not born, we're made. If yesterday we thought about the gift of masculinity, a kind of inward strength worked out in a calling, in particular roles, this morning we need to add a layer to that. We need to think about the journey that men have to undertake to become mature and faithful men, as we just read in Luke, growing in stature, growing in wisdom, but that this isn't just a journey we undertake. What I want to add to that, it's a journey to be undertaken with other men. And so we'll think first about the journey, and then we'll think about the way that that must involve other men. Now, just to start us thinking about the journey of manhood, one of my favorite quotes, if you've read Lord of the Rings, there's this statement at the beginning where Gandalf says to Frodo, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out of your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no telling where you might be swept off to." It's so true. Life is dangerous. Becoming a man is dangerous. If you think about it, most of us, we probably set out on this journey and nobody gave us any sense of the itinerary. The thing is, even though each one of our stories is different, there's a way in which the road is the same for all of us. So what I want us to think about first are six different stages that go into the making of a man. And as I said last night, you may be beyond some of these stages, and you might be asking the question, well, what does this mean for me? Well, just conjure up in your mind the image of your son or your grandson or the young guys in the church who have no sense of a map to know what they should be expecting or what they should be gaining from life. And so don't just listen for yourself, listen for those who are around you. Now, stage one of this journey, this is boyhood. Let me just pick up on some highlights briefly of this stage. This is a season of rough play. Much of the curriculum is falling off a bicycle, scraping your knee, the sort of everyday experiences that go into play. This is a season of external discipline. The world is wrong when it looks at children and says they're innocent. In one sense, they are, but they're not without sin. The Bible is very clear that children need discipline lovingly, but firm. For boys, this is a season of being under the care of a mother. And that's part of the nurturing. You can think back to Samuel in the Old Testament, those early years where he was with his mother, Hannah. And something else about this stage, it's shockingly brief. Now, we live in a society, and you have to realize this is very unusual, but we have idolized childhood. Somewhere 150 years ago, if you think of the book or the movies with Peter Pan, these boys that live in Never Never Land and never have to grow up, and that's idealized, that's the way we treat childhood. And let me be honest, it's unhelpful. Think through the whole of your Bible. When is there ever an indication of wistful nostalgia, of just wishing we could stay children forever? That's not Paul's mentality. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But then he said he grew up into a man. He left that behind. We just read Jesus, Luke telling us that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor before God and before men, that's what we want to be doing. The ideal is not to be a playboy. The idea is to become a mature man. Now, stage two, let's call this adolescence. I like that word better than teenager because the root of that word has the sense of adulting. It means to grow into an adult, which is not a bad thing to be resisted. And again, let me just say some of the highlights of this phase of our journey. This is where puberty happens. This is where your body physically changes, 12, 13 years old, and you have that sexuality begin to surface that both gives us strength, that equally orients us in a beginning way toward what we talked about last night, marriage. Now, most societies, ours is somewhat strange, this is also a season where there's some kind of rite of passage. And I think there's a way in which in Luke's gospel, if you ask the question, why is the only story other than the birth narratives of Jesus' life when he's 12 years old, it's partly because this for him was his own kind of rite of passage, shifting from that primary relationship with his parents and him stepping into a greater awareness of his relationship with his true Father in heaven. Now, these rites of passage, usually, it doesn't matter what continent you're on, what they involve is some kind of separation, some kind of transition, and then some kind of reincorporation in the tribe or the group. And what usually happens is that adolescent boy is integrated into the society of other men. And so if you think of a Jewish bar mitzvah, like there's a moment where they say, you are now a man. The boy goes out in the wilderness, he does something, he comes back, and it's like the child has died, the man has now emerged. And with that, there's meant to be a shift from that external discipline, where you really have to be taught, to a growing sense of internal discipline, and where you are now preparing yourself for that calling we described last night, that adolescence is not primarily just to sow your wild oats. It's to prepare so one day you can take on the responsibility that's on the horizon and moving forward moment by moment. Now, there's a variety of ways that this season of a man's life can be hijacked. One is some boys get stuck and have a failure to detach sufficiently from the care of their mom. There's the sense that when you're young, you're supposed to be near and have that nurturing care. But we all know the term a mama's boy. And if you think of a mama's boy, it's someone who's been coddled to the point where they're no longer capable of taking on responsibility. It's a failure to adult. Or here's another one that we see in our society. It's where youth are inducted into a society of peers rather than the boy becoming a part of that society of men. So what defines his teenage years is being immersed among other teenagers, and they can't teach him what it is to grow up. And the really sinister thing in our society is that then becomes a time where the boy defines his existence in rebellion to men in the very season he should be learning what it is to become an actual mature man himself. Now, I think part of what we want to recover is what we see in the life of Jesus himself is the way young men should be oriented toward taking on responsibility. That in the same way athletes prepare for competitions, and that's the end point, that's the goal of all the training, all the hockey preparation we were just listening to, in the same way, young men should have the sense of preparing and where it's all going to really count is that they step into these roles where they take on real responsibility. And something interesting to do with all of this is try, as you look at the stories of our culture, pay attention to movies in particular. Where do you find movies that indicate to young men what they should aspire to be? Or that fulfillment comes in the context of marriage and family? The kind of heroes that we tell stories about, think of Mission Impossible, think of any of the Marvel films, think of Indiana Jones, think of Jack Reacher, think of John Wayne. In all of these stories, there's an isolated hero, detached from all society and friendship. Certainly he doesn't have a family. And this is the story boys are told again and again whenever they hear or watch something with a hero in it. If you're trying to think, okay, what is a picture that indicates that young men are meant to grow into responsible older men? You got to go all the way back. When I was a kid, my first memory of watching television was a show, Little House on the Prairie. And you got to find something like that. It's really, really hard to search for and find. Now let's go to stage three. Stage three, this is marriage. And let me just make some comments about some of the highlights that are specific to this stage of a man's journey. One, this is the original rite of passage. We talked about that separation for the sake of reintegration. Well, when you go all the way back to Genesis 2, we see that's exactly what happens with marriage. This is what a man separates from his family. The woman, she separates from her family, and the two of them, they then start their own family. And whereas our culture says this is the finishing line, you know, you live with somebody for several years and finally, if you're sufficiently confident, that then you have the ceremony just as a kind of, you know, a high point. Biblically, this is the starting line. This is where the real adventure begins. And it begins for the sake of a lifelong commitment. Now, there's never been any culture, there's never been any religion that has placed as much value and significance in marriage as has Christianity. I know you know the passage. I'm just going to read you a little bit of it from Ephesians 5. Anybody here, if you want a challenge in life, don't do an Ironman. Read Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot and wrinkle or any such thing. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. I mean, think about how different that is from the sort of contractual notion of marriage that's typical of our society. I want my fulfillment, you want your fulfillment, but we can come together, we've got common interest and benefits, but you stay in me, I'll stay in me, we'll just cohabit, we might have a child, but still we're going to keep our identities separate. Versus what Ephesians pictures as a covenant where two me's becomes an us, and the identity is fundamentally changed for the future. So that, as Adam says now, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, I can't distinguish between where I stop and you begin. So I have to love you as my own body. What a glorious calling that is. And there's that stage of our life where we take on that wife and we begin to have that great challenge of, rather than finding fulfillment primarily through work or through self, like Jesus, finding it and loving that other that now we share a life with. Now this leads to the fourth stage. This is fatherhood. Again, some highlights about what this signifies in the journey of a man. I think it's important to first just realize that being a dad is not identical to being a mom. There's one thing I love about the 21st century, and it's that I see a lot of young men who are much more involved in the life of their children than, say, their dads or their grandfathers were. That's good. What's not good, I see a lot of these dads that are really a second mom to their child. And the child doesn't need a second mom. It needs a mom and it needs a father. I think this stage, this is where we talked about it last night, but just to reiterate, that as a man thinks of his legacy, and we all want to have some kind of legacy, there's no greater legacy in the Bible than having children. I'll read from Psalm 127. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And why that image? Because the arrow that goes further than the warrior, the seed you plant in time that will continue to bear fruit long after you have left this world, is the children and the grandchildren that come from you. Now, when we think of fatherhood, I think one of the great lies of our culture is that we have to fail as dads. If you look at movies, again, it's really hard to find any story where the father's not alienated from his children. Now, anybody who's got kids here, and I've got four, nothing makes me feel more raw than talking about being a dad, because it's where I see my failure most acutely. But guys, to have flaws is not to flunk as dads. There's this amazing passage at the start of one of George MacDonald's books. C.S. Lewis called George MacDonald his master. And C.S. Lewis is commenting on George MacDonald's relationship with his dad. And this is what he says. An almost perfect relationship with his father was the earthly root of all his wisdom. From George MacDonald's own father, he first learned that fatherhood must be at the core of the universe. How significant that the word God wants us to name him by is Father, which means the role that we have for children is to give them some initial perception of what it is to have a strong yet tender, protective love looking after them. That's a significance we can't find in the workplace through a career. In this fourth stage where we begin to have children, the great virtue that we have to grow into is that fatherly love, which is a sacrificial love, which can be difficult. And any of us that have been there, we know the exhaustion of trying to shoulder a job, trying to have a family, and it's more than we can carry on our own. But as we heard earlier, the labor is not in vain. There's nothing more glorious. Let's go to a fifth stage. I want to call this service. We're thinking now of guys, as you get to your late 40s, you're getting into your 50s. This is a stage of life where physical strength is diminishing, but it's not yet depleted. You've got something that no younger man can conceivably have. It's called experience. And it's a season where, in some cases, not always, responsibility is beginning to change in the home so you're able to do more outside. Now, I think this is a stage where there's a wonderful prayer. It's abused in America every once in a while. But the prayer of Jabez that you'll find in 1 Chronicles 4:10 that actually is a wonderful prayer for that season of a man's life. Let me just read it to you. Jabez called upon the God of Israel. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me so that it may not bring me pain. Now think about what he prays there. First, that his border might be enlarged. We said last night that each man is given a field to tend. There's a season of life where that's very much just looking after a home, a wife, a children. But as that nest is depopulated, there's that opportunity to begin to pray, Lord, would you expand and give me further opportunity to serve you? Now, often we're very concerned about conserving our health in that stage of life. But notice Jabez, he talks about that he may not experience pain, but it's for the sake of having this wider responsibility. And so I think the prayer, as we enter into that stage and we still have energy, we still have strength, what we should be asking is not, Lord, just keep me healthy so I can have a contented existence, but rather, Lord, with the time I've been given, how can I now pour myself out more widely for your glory and for the good of other people? That can be an incredibly productive season of life. I've got a friend, Andy Cumming, in Scotland. He's from a West Coast isle called Lewis. He's in his mid-late 40s. His one child is out of the home, and he and his wife just moved from this outer island into Edinburgh to be a part of a church plant. What a gift that a young new church now has a seasoned elder. He could have kept his accounting job and worked from a distance. He kept the job. He's working remotely. But he's found a new way to serve God that he didn't have the freedom to do previously. What a beautiful picture of how to invest that season of life. Stage 6, let's call it multiplication. This is the later decades. We're thinking now 60s into 70s, possibly early 80s, or whatever time God gives us. That as we move to this a season of retirement, now we have time. We don't have the same energy, but we have time and we have perspective. And this is the season where older men should take the initiative to pour into younger men. I had an uncle who was a real mentor for me. He died suddenly of a heart attack this last year. And in his funeral, it was interesting to hear young men talk about him. And what became so evident is his great gift in his later years was simply sitting and listening to men that even if they had a dad, needed a spiritual father who would frankly just look them in the eyes and say, you know what, it's going to be okay. Just trust God. And they'd walk away more confidently and be able to live better before God. If you want a picture of what to be doing in this season, there's no better picture than Barzillai. If you go to 2 Samuel verse 9 or chapter 19, David, after he's left the city, and finally he's returning back after Absalom. You go down to verse 31, Barzillai, who had helped him leave, now he re-enters the narrative. And here's a man who's 32, verse 32, we find out that he's a very aged man. He's 80 years old. And David, he offers to bring Barzillai back into the city with him. But verse 34, Barzillai, he says to the king, how many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I this day am 80 years old. And so he passes up the opportunity. But then notice what he does as we move down to verse 36 and verse 37. Is he takes his servant Chimham and says, let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. He sets up a younger man to be blessed by David. And in these late years, investing in that next generation, which will be essential for God's work in this world. Now, we could say more about the journey of becoming men, but I think it's, again, just as a basic itinerary, helpful to think about these stages. What I now want to layer onto this is the idea that this is a journey that we are meant to undertake with other men. And this goes back to that basic principle that men aren't born men, they're made men, and they're made men by other mature men. It's so important for us to understand that manhood is something that actually needs to be taught. God has made us as strange creatures. If you take a human baby, when it comes into the world, it is so far from being fully competent to exist. There are things that have to be instructed for it to be fully formed. We don't come out speaking words. We have to be taught them. We don't come out of the womb knowing how to hold a fork. Someone has to teach us. We don't even stand upright unless other people show us what that is. And we certainly have no sense of what it means to be in a family until we're socialized. That God has made us such that nature and nurture come together in the formation of a mature human being. Now that's important because for the last 60 years, what has happened is all of the experts have stripped away all the taught aspects of gender and said, you know what, it's all a matter of stereotypes. There's no such thing as real masculinity, so you can't look to older men to discover what it means. In theory, that was supposed to liberate us, but it's kind of like telling a 10-year-old child in third grade to go to the library and teach yourself. Someone had to teach us what it means to hold a fork and knife. Someone had to teach us what it is to speak English. And someone has to teach us what it means to be a man. We're not born mature men. We need people who will speak into our lives. And if you want pictures of that, just think of Deuteronomy 6. It's in the context of the home where the father is instructing the child in the ways of God. Think of Proverbs. Yes, it's the mother, but it's also the father teaching the child what it is to grow up and become either a woman of Proverbs 31 or a man in so many other passages. Manhood must be taught. But here's something else that's important. Manhood must also be affirmed by other men. There's a way in which rituals speak to the body, like words speak to the mind. God knows this. This is why he's given us the Lord's Supper and baptism. It's not enough for us just to hear the gospel. We need to feel water on us. We need to taste bread in our mouth. And I think often one of the things lacking from our growth and development as men is we've never been affirmed by other men and told, welcome, you're now a man. Stephen Mansfield, he tells this story of being stuck in Damascus for several days in the mid-90s. And he's sitting in a hotel, he's bored out of his mind, but he finally meets someone and they have this conversation. And this Arab man ask him the question if he has any children. He says, yes, he has a son named John. Now, in that culture, when you have a son, your name is changed. And so all of a sudden, Stephen Mansfield's given this new name, Abu John, father of John. And before he knows it, all of a sudden, people are cracking open watermelons and they're taking out all these special drinks and foods. And for the rest of the evening, a party results as all of these other men surround Stephen Mansfield and welcome into this club with a new name. Now, Stephen Mansfield, he went home later that evening, and this is what he says. I was 41 years old. I had been a Christian for 23 years. I had been a husband for 17 years. I had been a father for 13 years. Yet never before in all my life had I ever been welcomed into the fellowship of men. Not once. Not ever. Nor had I ever undergone any sort of ritual to mark any of the important turning points in my life as a man. No one had ever said to me, "Congratulations, you are now a man among men." Frankly, I didn't know that I needed to hear it. Think of all the scripts of becoming men available to young boys. You go get drunk with your friends, and they declare that now you're one of them. You go sleep with a girl, now you're one of them. And all of these things, they don't satisfy that deep need to actually know that, no, I've grown up, and I've grown up for the design that whether I can identify its source or not, I was not made for pleasure. I was not just made for a job. I was made for responsibility. I was made to be named among other men. I think one of the things we have to realize as we look into our churches, as we see young guys failing, they have no itinerary. They don't know what the road is supposed to consist of, and all they have is the bad advice of Hollywood, of the internet, and of social media. They've never been taught. They probably don't even have a father in their home, or if they do, he's absent and lacks the courage to speak into their lives. But thirdly, they've never actually been welcomed as a young man and invited to step up into a group that doesn't just take responsibility before a family, but sees how we are ultimately responsible before a heavenly Father and teaches them what it is to live in His presence. Guys, let's not just think about what we need as men. Let's think about how we can help other guys learn what it actually is to be a true man. Let's pray. Father, we pray this weekend that you might let us feel if we've gotten stuck or deviated from that path that you would have us undertake. It's different in different stages. Later in life, we sometimes drift into a season of just doing the same thing day after day with no sense of direction. Going home just to watch TV again and have a bit of comfort. If we're young, we're seeking pleasure or thrills or missing the real substance of life. There's 1,000 ways to deviate, but we pray that we could find that path of righteousness that would help us know what it is in the season where we are to serve you with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We pray that we would continue to learn, and we pray that the wisdom that we gain would not just be for ourselves, but for others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.